We're going to look at this idea of goodness, and I've just entitled it, The Good Life. The Good Life. Now, my main goal, you all know, is that when it's all said and done, we would have a greater passion to have the personality of Jesus in us, that we would reflect his character, that we would ask the Lord, let us display these flavors. That's the first and primary goal. The second secondary goal is that you would learn the 9 flavors as we move through them. How are you doing on that? Fruit, say this with me, fruit is the outward expression of an inward nature. When you see an apple tree, it's going to bear apples. If it's got apples, you know it's an apple tree. Banana tree, the same. When you and I bear the fruit of Christ, we're displaying that the residence of Jesus is present within our lives. I want us to just look at this idea of goodness today. You know, and for the most part, don't we do this? We generally categorize people as good and bad. You know what? I'm going to name some names, and you shout out whether you think they were good or they were bad, okay? If I say their names, you say good, you say bad. Adolf Hitler, Ronald Reagan, Osama bin Laden, Mother Teresa, Joseph Stalin, Abraham Lincoln, Bonnie and Clyde, Billy Graham, Chief Justice John Roberts. Gotcha, didn't I? It's not as clear cut as you might think. If you were to do a survey today and ask what is the good life, many people would try and relate it to a couple of different categories. A lot of people would say the good life is something physical. The French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau said happiness is a good bank account, a good cook, and good digestion. The world believes that, don't they? They think the good life is nothing better than a hot tub and a back rub and a drink at the pub, if you will. Others would say the good life isn't just physical, but it's material. They think if you've got the 3 M's, money, mansion, and Mercedes, you've got it made. That's the good life. However, I would beg to differ with you. That the idea of the good life is more moral and ethical, but it's also righteous. It's the presence of God in you. It's a spiritual goodness about our lives. And we're going to read the text today that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Since it's fruit in our lives, the only true goodness, say true goodness. True goodness comes from the Lord. It's not feeling. It's not looking good. It is being good and doing good, if you will. The only good life really has God, say God, at the source. Literally, the word good, right, comes from the same Anglo-Saxon word and with the same connotation as God. In fact, we shorten the idea of goodbye, say goodbye. Don't leave, just say goodbye. Goodbye literally comes from the Anglo-Saxon words, if you will, God be with thee. Goodbye. And if you take God out of good, all you've got is a big fat zero. For you and I, what does the Bible say? Jot this down about what good is. 4 things. What the Bible says is good is this. God's works are good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We know that God's word is good. The psalmist David said, Psalm 119, take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. God's ways are good. Every good, you heard me pray it over Carson, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good gift comes from God. His ways are good. God's will is good. God's plan for your life is good. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." But we can understand exactly what goodness is today and what specifically it is. So you know Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We'll review, but take your Bibles, and I want you to turn over to a little Old Testament book and look at one verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And we're going to talk about what goodness is. Stand with me for the reading of the word. Would you please? If you've got your Bible from the church that's in front of you, turn over to page 1447. Or look with me at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. So let's review. Let's see how good you are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to go through the list of six. I'll get my two hands ready, all right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Let's say it one more time. The six flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness today. Now look at Micah chapter 6, a well-known verse of scripture. I want to exposit today if we can. He has showed you, O man, what is good. Say good one more time. What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Here's what goodness is. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, say justly. And to love mercy, say love mercy. And to walk, say walk, humbly with your God. Lord, I pray your anointing in these next few minutes. Thank you for my friends, the Harlesses, with the Wakefields today that could be with us, and every person that's here today. I bless these people in the middle of the summer, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your anointing would rest upon me. I can't speak to these people of anything of eternal value unless you do it, Lord, because you're a good God who does good things. And so, Lord, let your servant be used of you. And if you can't use me, Lord, use me in spite of myself today. Pray for every person that's listening, whether it's online or through the application, the app on their phone, or if they're here present. Oh, God, would you just do a mighty work because you are good. We commit these next few minutes to you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The good life. I heard a funny story a number of years ago about two brothers who lived in a little bitty community. And Bob and old Tom were the meanest of brothers. They were the most dishonest, conniving boys in the county. They were gamblers, they were moonshiners, they were robbers. They never darkened the door of the local church. Well, old Tom died one day, and Bob went to the Assemblies of God pastor and to preach and ask him to preach the funeral. The pastor agreed. Bob said, "You know what, preacher? During the funeral, I beg of you, I want you to say old Tom was a saint." Preacher said, "You know what, I can't do that. Bob, I can't do that. Everybody knows what a scoundrel old Tom, your brother, was." Bob said, "Please, preacher, I'll donate $10,000 to your new building program if you'll just say old Tom was a saint." The church was packed for the funeral because everybody wanted to see what the preacher would say about old Tom. He said, "Folks, you know that old Tom was a mean-spirited, wicked man who never had time for God. You know that Tom was a drunkard and a liar. He was mean as a snake." Then the preacher pointed at Bob and said, "But compared to his brother Bob, old Tom was a saint." Regarding goodness, George Orwell was pretty correct. He said, on the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good, and not quite all of the time. It's like the mischievous little boy. He was praying and he said, "Dear God, make me good, but not too good, just good enough I don't get a spanking." And sometimes that's how we live, don't we? If I was to define goodness, I would put it like this. Goodness is personal godliness lived out in a personal way. Personal godliness lived out in a personal way. Or it might go like this. Goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. You can still do the right thing, but if you're not doing it for the right reason, do you know that that's not goodness? For instance, Jesus warned the Pharisees who gave their alms before men so that they could be seen by men. Gifts to the poor, if you will. And they would blow a horn and they would make a show out of giving their money to a beggar. And the reason they did it was so that their peers would look at them and say, you know what, they were good. That's not goodness. That's pure selfishness. Jesus said, when you do your goods, don't blow the horn. If you give to a beggar, give it in secret and give it out of a sense of compassion, not so your reputation will be enhanced. And goodness can be identified, I see, in this passage in three different ways. First off, I want you to see the good life produces fairness. The good life produces fairness. Look what Micah said. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. When a person is just, they always do what is good and right. Some people say, you know what? Honesty is the best policy. Can I tell you, for the Christian, the follower of Jesus, honesty is the only policy. The word justice is a word that literally means to the way prescribed or the rightful action or the appropriate mode of life. It speaks of fairness. My wife is a high justice person. What is fair? It's imperative that you do the right thing because the word says the only Bible that some people are going to read is your life. Paul the Apostle said, we are epistles read by men. Do you know something? You're the only Christian some people are ever going to meet or they're going to be able to interact with. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. What's he saying? Be good. John Wesley, I love this quote you see on the screen. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. We must be extremely careful, however, of what we do and how we do it, so that we never bring reproach on the gospel. The name of Jesus. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a stepping stone where people draw closer to Jesus. Those that have never heard the gospel. Another quote by Assisi. It's not on the screen, but listen to this. Next to the might of God, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world. The good life. You may be thinking, you know what, me doing good, Pastor, is not doing a whole lot of good. I want to remind you, just of the power of one, if you will. The right person, the right place and time, doing the right thing. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of the German language. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the U.S. presidency. And in 1941, one vote saved the selective service system just 12 weeks before Pearl Harbor. I don't know who those people were. But can I tell you, they were truly great people because they were good people. And really, I want you to know, every good person is a great person. Let me give you an example of fairness. See the picture of a man on the screen. If I mentioned Bob Thompson, Most of you wouldn't recognize who this is, but you might remember the story from a few years back. For 40 years, this man, Bob Thompson, from April till December, pushed his road and highway workers hard 6 days a week to finish the job before the first frost set in. Their loyalty, his workers, and their hard work helped make this man and his wife, Ellen, a very, very rich couple, a very rich man. However, when he retired, he returned the favor to them. You might recognize he sold McCully Thompson Asphalt, Michigan's largest asphalt paving business, and gave to his 550 current residents at the time, or current employees at the time, $128 million share of his gain. Even his workers who died, their spouses got checks as well. 90 of the employees became instant millionaires. Bob Thompson started his business with $3,500 that his wife Ellen had earned substitute teaching. The first 5 years of the business were difficult, and Mr. Thompson didn't even draw a salary. But the day that the checks were handed out upon his retirement and sale of the business, he said, "I couldn't even attend. It was too emotional." And asked why he gave such an amazing fortune, he said these words on the screen. "You realize all the people around you have gone through all the pain and suffering with you. I wanted to pay them back. It was the right thing to do." The good life produces a spirit of fairness. Secondly, I would submit to you, the good life promotes forgiveness. Look what the word says. To act justly is the good life, but also to love mercy. How many of you have ever been pulled over by a police officer and instead of giving you a ticket, they said, "You know what? I'm just going to give you a warning. I can raise my hands, my feet." Just being truthful with you. What are they displaying? Mercy. You don't get what you deserve. How many of you know the Lord's been merciful to you? The word there, mercy, say mercy. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's used 250 times within the Word of God. Hesed is used 250 times in the Old Testament. And you can translate it any number of ways. Sometimes it's used as mercy. Sometimes it's used as grace. Sometimes hesed is translated love. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. But it's really all those things. One word doesn't even connote and entail all the idea of hesed. Not only are we to be merciful, but we are to love mercy. The reason being that when you love mercy, you live merciful lives. There's something liberating about mercy, Brighton. About treating the lowest, the littlest, and the least with kindness. St. Augustine said these words, "He that is good is free, though he be a slave. And he that is evil is a slave, though he be a king." Sometime when you get a chance, just jot down in your margin, look at the first five verses. First five verses in that passage we read from, the Lord reminds the Israelites of his mercy to them. In essence, he tells the children of Israel, push the rewind button in your mind and recall the mercy that I've given to you. I've protected you. I've preserved you. I've provided for you. How many of you can say like me, "Lord, you are so good. You've been so merciful. You've protected me." Think about the auto accidents that have been close calls that he's protected you. Think of how he's preserved you. He's healed you in days gone by. Think of how he's provided from his glorious riches to your life. How many of you know the Lord has been merciful to us? And so we should display mercy. A number of years ago, about a decade now, we came into the church one, I think it was a Tuesday morning, and we could see the building had been broken into. A man had been released from the Brighton Hospital that had struggled with addiction. Actually, he left of his own free will. They gave him a few bucks. He made it down to the McDonald's here, ate a meal, and then started to traverse south on Old 23. When he got to the church, he came and he broke into the property, smashed out the back window with a big rock down in the lower level, came up through the building, and just did some nasty things in a couple of different spots beyond ransacking the church. Went into our offices. It was somewhat comical. We can look back now. We had staff meeting that day, and we were replaying what we need to look at. And it was one of those aha moments that I said to our administrative assistant, Irene, at the time. I said, you know, has anybody checked the the keyboard in the office? Do we know if the church car is there? Somebody went down and said, the keys are missing. I went outside, and sure enough, they stole the church car. Totaled it out somewhere around Lincoln Park. And eventually, obviously, the person that did it, his name was Brandon. I won't tell you his last name. But he was captured by the police. We went to the trial. And we were asked to give a victim impact statement just before the sentencing. The Honorable Miriam Kavanaugh was the judge magistrate that day. And Brandon's lawyer was kind of a high-priced lawyer from out of town. And Miriam Kavanaugh said, Pastor Trask, would you like to say a few words? Miriam, we had met, Ron and I. Very lovely person. She deserves our prayer and support. And I stepped up and talked to the leadership of the church and didn't want to say really what Miriam Kavanaugh detailed what he had done throughout the building. I just said, Brandon, we're concerned for you. And the Lord broke me in that courtroom. I said, Brandon, if the judge would allow you, we'll pay your $1,000 to get into Life Challenge. You've got a drug problem of heroin. And Brandon, we're just telling you, I just heard from Judge Hattie. I just was in his chambers. He said, Pastor, I don't know any old heroin addicts. They don't exist. And so, Brandon, we're concerned for your soul. What you did in our building and the property, it's a minor issue. We're concerned about you. Can I tell you, it wasn't me. We had decided, we had prayed about it. It was just the love of God trying to display this high-priced lawyer that was representing him. He started to weep there at the lawyer's desk. You and I, as God's people, it's so easy to be judgmental. But mercy is what sets us apart. Now, did he go to jail? Yes, the judge scolded him very well and just said, I can't release him, Reverend Trask. I can't. He's got to pay a debt to society. But she shortened it. And then he wrote me the kindest letter about 6 months later. What you and I as God's people, when we live the good life, when the Spirit of Christ is resident within us, it produces fairness and it promotes forgiveness. Third idea, and I'll close. The good life precedes faithfulness. You say, well, shouldn't it be precedes, Pastor? No, it's proceeds faithfulness. It produces, it earns, it accumulates. Proceeds are earnings. It produces and proceeds faithfulness. You realize when you and I are living the good life, it proceeds faithfulness. And it's interesting. What's the next flavor of the fruit next week? Faithfulness. Micah 6:8. To walk humbly with your God. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, the word says. The prophet was speaking about personally walking with the Lord. When we did Christina and Micah's marriage, he's named after the book, yesterday in their wedding ceremony at mom and dad's house. We said they're going to walk together because how can two walk unless they be in unity? When you walk humbly with your God, you're saying, Lord, we want to make progress, but I'm going to make progress as I walk in alignment with you. Are you with me? Say amen. We're moving. When you walk, you're moving in a particular direction. You're making progress. Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years, and then he was just translated. He didn't die. Just caught up, just one day, just walked into the presence of God. He made progress with the Lord each and every day. The Lord wants you and I to understand. You can't be good. Hear me, anybody today that doesn't know Jesus. You can't be good without a walk with God. And when you walk with God, when you genuinely walk with God, you can't help but be good. Goodness isn't a matter. Just jot this down real quick. It's not a matter of the head. Paul the Apostle said, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing." Before he was filled with the Spirit, he said, "You know what? I just wanted to keep on doing the wrong thing." If you educate a thief, right, you'll just wind up having a smart thief. You need goodness, the goodness and the Spirit of God. It's not a matter of hands. Romans 3:12 says, "All you have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." The fact of the matter is, look up here a second, right? Because the enemy would love to lie to some people. And he'd love to tell you, you know what? Doing good must make you good. You know, not necessarily. There's people that propagate the fact that if you do good, that makes you a good person. There are murderers on death row today that love their mom. It doesn't make them a good person. There's a great description in the Word of God. See, just yesterday as I was reviewing in my notes, I remembered it was described of Barnabas, this man that's called Mr. Encouragement. He is known as, in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, jot down that reference, Acts 11, 24. It says this, "He," speaking of Barnabas, "was a good man, comma, full of the Holy Spirit." Did you see that? He's a good man. Say, good man. Full of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't good man and full of the Holy Spirit, although I guess technically it wouldn't be wrong. It was good man, comma, full of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is this, you can't be good if you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, it is just a supernatural outflowing of your life that the two can't be separated. If you're full of the Spirit, you're going to be good. Some of you today, I love you dearly. But occasionally it frustrates you and the enemy beats you up because occasionally you swear. You don't need to try and wash your mouth out with soap. "No, I can't. I got to just try harder." You know what you need? You need to surrender and say, "Jesus, I just need more of your Spirit. Fill me and let me overflow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, Lord, just fill me with your presence." Some of you go into fits of rage and anger. Here, you don't want to try and control that. I get what the technicality of it is. But first and foremost, you ought to be saying, "Lord, I want to be just so full of you." Some of you are judgmental. You're very cynical. You're antagonistic. Don't be like that. Just say, "Oh, God, let me be full of your Spirit. Let your heart dwell within me." Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Goodness is a matter of the heart." Look what it says. "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Wow. You see, Brighton, in this series, have you seen some different things you want to change in your life? I came in a couple weeks ago, I told you, a couple ladies said, "You know, that was a tough one last week, man. I need patience." You just say, "Lord, fill me more of your Spirit. Let me just be filled with your Spirit." And believe me, when we're covering these nine flavors, I'm not preaching down. I'm preaching to myself in a mirror today. I want to display goodness. When they lay Brad Trask out, you know what? I from the balconies of heaven, I hope they don't say, "You know what? He was a decent preacher." Or, "You know what? I guess he wore nice clothes," or something trivial like that. I pray that you could walk by Brad Trask and the epitaph of my life would be, He was a good man. He was a good man. I want goodness to flow from our lives. I want to be a straight shooter. I want to act justly, love mercy, and I want to be known as somebody that walks humbly before his God and with his God. You ever think about that, Brian? Never really, some great musician, they never really compliment them at how long. You know what? I don't get excited about how long Carrie's songs are. I get excited because Carrie's a qualified singer and she worships the Lord. Pastor Killian worships the Lord. It's not how long I'm going to live, first and foremost, I want to get excited about. I want to say, did I display the goodness of God in the window of opportunity that the Lord gave to me? Sir Francis Bacon, as the worship team comes back, if you'll give me 3 more minutes, we'll make an invitation, and then we'll pray in a commissioning service for our VBS workers. Look what it says, this great quote. Of all virtues and dignities of the mind, goodness, say goodness. Goodness is the greatest, being the character of deity. And without it, man is a busy, mischievous, wretched thing. Goodness is the greatest. And so what I plead with you today is, right? Taste and see. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 107. Psalm 118. 11. Psalm 118, 29. All say this verse, almost verbatim. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's good. He is good. Let me try and illustrate it real quick. How many of you still love to occasionally watch the Andy Griffith Show? Whenever I'm flipping through the channels, you know what? There's so much trash on TV today. And, I still like watching Andy Griffith because, you know what? First off, he was a Christian. And his wife, Cindy, when he passed, said he was a person of incredibly strong Christian faith and was prepared for the day he would be called home to his Lord. I can't imagine life without Andy, but I take comfort and strength in God's grace and in the knowledge that Andy is at peace and with God. Wow. But I love Sheriff Andy Taylor because I think he was a good guy. You know, he was a single dad trying to raise Opie. You know, he sang in the choir. And he demonstrated, you got to say, amazing fruit of the Spirit with Deputy Barney Fife. Okay? And one of the episodes that I loved the most was that displayed his goodness was the cave rescue. The people of Mayberry in this particular episode are laughing their heads off because Barney Fife early in that morning tried to arrest the bank president who's trying to unlock the door to his own bank. And they're making a mockery out of Barney's life. And so to try and help him forget the humiliation, Andy plans a picnic, you see, with his girlfriend, Helen Crump, and Barney's girlfriend, Thelma Lou. Yeah. Come on, you got to be better than that. And during the picnic, Andy and Helen, they go into Lost Lover's Cave, okay? And there's a cave, the cave caves in. And Barney realizes that Andy and Helen are trapped. So Barney organizes this massive rescue effort. Meanwhile, Andy and Helen find a way out the back of the cave in another opening. They hitchhike back into town. And they clean up at Helen's place. While they're listening to the radio, they hear the news bulletin. 2 people trapped in a cave near Bayberry. And how Deputy Barney Fife had organized this massive rescue effort. Helen picks up the phone to call the courthouse and tell them to call off the search. And Andy said, no, don't do that. He said, if the town people find out that we're safe, Barney was going to become even a greater joke to the citizens of Mayberry. What they did next illustrates goodness. In order to prevent Barney's further ridicule, they put on their dirty clothes back on, rushed back to through the back end of the cave, of the entrance to the cave. They rubbed some dirt on their faces and sat down completely as if they were exhausted a few moments before the rescue party breaks through. They let themselves be rescued. As a result, Barney becomes a hero because of Andy's sense of goodness. Goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God.